All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. We continue looking in the book of Hebrews at the excellencies of the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. The writer is showing his Jewish readers, who is he originally writing to, he's showing them and showing us also how much greater our Lord Jesus Christ is than angels. He is really greater than angels. He's greater than everyone. He's greater than everything. He is the greatest when it comes down to it. And what the writer's doing, he starts using the Old Testament to back up his claim that Jesus Christ is greater than angels. We showed last week how he had used the Septuagint version in Scripture in some passages to show how much more excellent Christ is than angels. Some of the words, as far as lining up in our Old Testament, do not line up with these quotes, and the reason very simply is because the writer was using the Septuagint version. So there is some variation there. He continues to show how much greater Christ is. I want us to start, because we're just a few short verses from the very first verse of chapter 1. And let us look in verse 1 once again, keeping all in context. The Word of God tells us, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the prophets, or the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Here we see that Christ is highly exalted. And what that means, highly, that means he's got preeminence. He is exalted to the highest is where he's at. Here we see in verse 4 that he has obtained a more excellent name than angels. And in verse 5, the Word of God says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. Now that's a rhetorical question. He said that to none of the angels. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Not only has he obtained a more excellent name, he has also obtained a more excellent worship. The angels worship our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, what we find, the Old Testament is consistently pointing to the New Testament and how supreme our Messiah is. It shows him. So in verse 5, he's obtained that more excellent name, verse 4. In verse 6, he's obtained that worship. All the angels worship him. He is the one who deserves worship of all angels, and very simply because he is greater than all angels. In verse 7, the Word of God says, and of the angels he saith, who makes his angels spirits, and ministers a flame of fire. These angels, it gives a description of angels here. You see a little bit more in the word right here, how angels are. It shows their nature. It tells us that he makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Here, I want you to notice, the word maketh, or makes, is the Greek word poieo, which poieo means to create something. Christ, and it's talking about Christ in this verse of Scripture, it's Jesus Christ that created his angels. Now notice, it's his angels. He's created them. He possesses them. They belong to him. They are his angels. This quote right here comes actually from Psalm 104. Listen to what it says in verse 4. Who makes his angel spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. Now in the Psalms, in Psalm 104, that's in direct reference to the Lord God. He's the one who makes the angels. And what we find in verse 7, it's attributing that verse of Scripture to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who makes the angels spirits and ministers of fire. Now, this is a description. I want you to notice, here's another proof text, that Jesus Christ is greater than angels, and naturally He is greater than angels if He created them. But I want you to notice how He created them. It says He makes them spirits. The word spirits is the word pneuma. Pneuma meaning wind or breath. Here, angels are described as pneuma. It's another word. You think of the Holy Spirit, pneuma. It means breath. These angels are breath. Another word for pneuma, besides spirit and breath, is wind. Spirits are like wind. Now, what does wind do? I was watching a video last night of a tornado that was from a police car, how it went through somewhere in Nashville, and it showed the scene. And I mean, the whole, it looked like the earth was rocking. I'm like, wow. You know what? That's the force of wind. What does wind show forth? When you think about wind, it shows power. It shows something that it doesn't show. It's invisible. You don't see wind. You see the effects of the wind. And the wind blows. And it shows great strength. And that's what angels are. They're invisible. Yet at times they have been made visible. But they're mainly spirits, invisible to the naked eye. And they are very, very powerful. It talks about and gives the description of these angels not only as pneuma, or spirit, or wind, but it also calls them a flame of fire. It tells us that they are ministers. That very simply means servants. They are servants. They are meant to serve. I think it's from the Greek word liturgos, which is what a priest does. He serves. He ministers. And this is what the angels do. They are called ministers or servants, and they're servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they are descriptive in a way, not just as wind, but as flame of fire. Now, when you think about flame of fire, you think about judgment. You think about judgment when there comes fire. There are oftentimes in Scripture, angels minister judgment. The judgment of Christ, the judgment of God. You think of the death angel over in the book of Exodus. You think about the angel that slew the Assyrian army. What was 186,000, 85,000? You think of the book of Revelation, and you think it over in, I think, I forget what chapter it is, around chapter 6 or so, it talks about the angels are unleashed to pour out judgment. Here, angels are descriptive in a way, as wind and as a flame of fire, doing God's bidding. It's doing the bidding of our Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever He sends them to do, they are ready and quick to do. You think of this coronavirus. We don't know, but it could be a judgment of God. It could be brought, sent by His ministers. We don't know, and I'm not going to assume. Notice here, as the writer to the Hebrews, he's presenting these angels. Here's what angels are like. They are created. They're like the wind. They're invisible. They're strong. They are like a flame of fire. They're sent forth as ministers, servants, and they cause judgment, bring about judgment at His bidding. But it compares these angels in verse 8 to Jesus Christ. And what he says concerning the Son, he gets a description of the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8 he says, but unto the Son he saith, Notice he says to the angels in verse 7, and he gives a description. But to the Son, here's a description of the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. In other words, this is God the Father talking to God the Son, and God the Father is telling God the Son that He is God. The Son of God is God the Son. Here, this quote is taken over from the book of Psalms once again. In Psalm 45, let me read that to you. Psalm 45, and down in verses 6 and 7. The Word of God says this, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, here, the scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter. David's on the throne at this time, and he acknowledges God's power and the throne of God. And then he says, Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It's talking about David, but it's a prophecy of the Messiah. So what we have in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer is writing to convince the Jews that Jesus Christ is God. He is greater than the angels because He's created them. And He is sitting on a throne. And the throne He sits on is the throne of God. And that throne is going to last forever and ever and ever. Here it speaks of the divinity of Christ. The deity of Christ. That Christ is God, a very God. He is to be exalted. You know what? The more you think on Christ, the more you think of Christ. Let me explain that a little bit. The more you think upon who Jesus Christ is, the more exalted He becomes in your thinking. You know, the more you might think on me, the more you're going to see, boy, that guy's got some problems. How is he my pastor? You can see faults. With anyone, the more you think upon them and observe their life, you can see some quirks and things and problems. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when you think upon the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, the more you're going to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets more and more exalted in our minds and our thinking the more we think of Him. He values Christ not at all, an old saint said. Who does not value Christ above all? Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and He is above all. God the Father calls Him God in this passage of Scripture. You remember what it says over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and down in verse 16? The Word of God says this, chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, you know what? There are a lot of cults. And here's one of the distinguishing marker of cults. They deny the deity of Christ. They would try to explain away Scripture that Jesus Christ was created. The number one culprit would be the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. They would try to describe as Jesus as a created being, a created angel, an exalted angel. Here the Word of God says that God was manifest in the flesh. I don't think you can get much clearer than that. Look over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, the Word of God says this, Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, a very God. Look over in 1 John if you would. In 1 John chapter 5 and down in verse 20, the Word of God says, And we know that the Son of God is come, and He's given us understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is God. If there's ever been doubt in your mind, here's the Word of God saying Jesus Christ is God, a very God. He has an everlasting throne. It's what we read about in chapter 1 of Hebrews in verse 8. Thy throne, O God, as He's talking to the Son, your throne is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness and a scepter of your kingdom. when you get to verse 9, what you see, we see in verse 8 the deity of Christ, but in verse 9 what you see is the humanity of Christ. You see the human side of Christ. Notice what it says. You have loved righteousness. When Jesus Christ was upon this earth, He loved righteousness perfectly. He loved righteousness perfectly. He hated iniquity. He hated sin. He hated iniquity perfectly. You know what? We can't say that about ourselves. We can say we love righteousness. But you know what? We can say we hate sin. But there's times in your life you still love sin. If not, you would be perfect and never sin. But here, Jesus Christ, it talks about the life of Christ. He loved righteousness and He hated iniquity with a perfect hatred. The word iniquity means lawlessness, means going against the law. Therefore, because of that, because of the perfect life of Jesus Christ, what we find here in verse 9, therefore God, even your God, Jesus Christ in the flesh, looked to the Father as His God. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. He was anointed above His fellows. What does that mean? What's the word fellows? What does a fellow mean? Who is your fellow? It means a companion. It means an associate, somebody you associate with. Here in the context of Scripture, what we're talking about, Jesus Christ is so much greater than angels. God has anointed Him above those angels, way above those angels, His associates. Jesus Christ was anointed. You know what the word anointed means? It means Christ. It means the Messiah. That's what the anointed one. Here, Christ is anointed. And notice it says He's anointed with the oil of gladness. The word gladness I find very unique. It means extreme joy. That's our Lord. He was anointed with extreme joy. I want that. I want to have extreme joy too. Don't you? You think about it. We live in a world that is sin-cursed, sin-affected. Hear what Christ has done. He's been anointed with the oil of gladness, the oil of extreme joy, way above the angels. Great is the reason that He has extreme joy. He came to do the will of God. And He did that upon the cross. Living the perfect life, dying for our death, substitute life for our death. He has been raised up from the dead. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And you know what? He came to save His people from their sins, and He's accomplished that. The Word of God doesn't stop right there with this writer giving proof text after proof text that Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. As He uses the Old Testament, which is what the Jews would be using, He's given verse of Scripture after verse of Scripture about how great Christ is. In verses 10 through 12, what you find is that Jesus Christ is the Creator. Now, He's already presented this, but He's given it from another point of view as far as proof text from the Old Testament. Listen to what it says over in the book of Psalms once again. Another text that He uses in Psalm 102 down in verse 25, the Word of God says this. Of old hast Thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They shall perish, but Thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture hast Thou changed them, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall have no end. Now this is talking about God. In Hebrews chapter 1, it's talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God of very God. In verse 10, here is God the Father still speaking to the Son, and Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him not anything made was made. He has created all things. Here the Word of God tells us over in chapter 1 and the first or second verse, He's in these last days, spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed, heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Jesus Christ has made all things. And hear what this talks about also. This talks about the immutability of Jesus Christ. In other words, He does not change. These things, all these things in this world are going to pass away. You see the world's getting older and winding down. Things ain't getting better. Things are getting winding down. It's kind of like if you got any clothes. Hey, anybody in here got clothes that you wore about 10 years ago? Just curious. I do. Yeah, I'll admit it. You know what? They start getting worn out, don't they? And then somebody tells you, did you know your shirt had a hole in it? I ain't going to say who would say that to me, but... You know what you do when they start getting raggedy-taggedy and too raggedy to wear decently? You fold them up and put them away. You throw them away. Even so, here's what happens with this world. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou, you, O Lord, Jesus Christ, you're the same, and your years shall not fail. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. He is the same. He is immutable. The world is passing away. And the lust thereof is what the Word of God tells us. The Word of God tells us over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and down in verse 10. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, the Word of God says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But nevertheless we, according to His promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found in Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. The world's passing away, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to notice one final proof the writer in Hebrews gives concerning Jesus Christ being greater than the angels. It's another quote, and it's the most often quote as far as in the Psalms, I believe, in the New Testament, and it comes from Psalm 110. It is quoted some, I've read behind one writer where it's quoted 25 different times. Psalm 110 in verse 1 says this, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The writer to the Hebrews, he uses this. He says in verse 13, but to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Now again, that's a rhetorical question. He never said that to any of the angels. He's only said it to His Son. Here in this verse of Scripture, what we see is Jesus Christ is exalted above all His enemies. Sit on my right hand until I make all of your enemies your footstool. You reign over them. Here what we find is Jesus Christ is sitting on His throne. He's sitting, and all of His enemies are becoming His footstool. But here's the comparison. Look in the last verse. is talking about angels. What are angels doing? Are they not all ministering spirits? That means serving. These angels are actually servants. They're going about serving, doing the bidding of the Lord Jesus Christ while He's seated. His work is complete. He's finished. He cried out on the cross, "It's finished." There's nothing you can add to the work of Christ. It is finished. But the angels, they're continuing to minister. Are they not all ministering spirits? For what purpose? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. You know who the heirs of salvation are? It's you and I if we trusted in Christ. It's all of us who have trusted in Christ. They are sent to serve. And look who they're serving. They're serving at the bidding of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're serving us who are heirs of salvation. Angels' purposes right now, as we live, are to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, according to verse 6, and to serve at His bidding His people. That's you and I if we know Him. What a precious promise. Now, don't start worshiping angels because they are serving. You worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He is exalted so much greater than the angels. The writer, what he does, he continues. And we'll pick this up next week, Lord willing, of showing how much greater Jesus Christ is. And he's proven this to the Jewish people originally. Oh, I pray that Christ might be more precious in your sight. That you love Him more. And that you think more of Him the more you think of Him, and that He becomes more and more precious to you. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is, help me out, precious. To you who believe, He is precious. Is Jesus Christ precious to you? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you worship Him? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize you're a sinner and you fall short of the glory of God, God's standard? And because of your sin, you're separated from God. And the only way that you can be reconciled to God is through the perfect work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Have you bowed before Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you profess Him? Confess, agreeing with God that you're a sinner? And profess that He is Lord of your life. We're going to give you a hymn of invitation. And you can respond very simply to how the Lord's working in your heart and in your life. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we approach Your throne of grace once again. And Lord, in Your Word, we see You high and lifted up. Exalted way above angels. Lord, I dare say if we saw an angel in our presence right now, we'd probably drop. But how much more greater are You, Lord? Lord, we ask that You give us insight more clearly to Your glory, that we might worship You all the more wholeheartedly. We ask that You work in our midst. We cry, as the Scripture says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Work to Your glory in our midst, we pray. Amen. Let us sing, Only Trust in You.